Well, as I was beginning to say, it is a great privilege and honor to be with you today and to be able to share God's word. I appreciate Dennis's prayer earlier. As I consider kind of the weak vessel that I am, and those of you who know me, or let me put it this way, if you get to know me better, you will see me as exponentially a weaker vessel. So my wife would appreciate how weak I really am, but the prayer that Dennis shared indicated that the Holy Spirit uses the word in an effective way and uses us when we have opportunity to share that word. So thank you for that. Pastor Johansson is a very organized guy compared to me. And back in, I want to say it was September or October, he called me up and said, I'm going to be away on December 27th, and I'm wondering if you might speak. And I said, sure, that sounds great. It was a few months away, and I tend to think about things like a day in advance rather than months in advance. And he asked me that day, well, what would you speak on? I said, well, Pastor Johansson, I actually have no idea. I'm going to have to let you know. Well, he's chased me for months and months and months. Gail, you can appreciate this as well, kind of the day before I tell you what's going on. And I finally gave him a passage, and the passage I chose was 1 John 1:1-2. And the reason I chose it is because in addition to today being the third day of Christmas, as Gail pointed out earlier, it is also a festival day in the church. It's the day that remembers St. John, the apostle. And so in a lot of churches today, not all churches, but a lot of churches today, they're going to use this passage to remember St. John the apostle. So at the time, I chose a passage not thinking a lot about what I would do with it, but I just needed an idea. I needed someplace to get started. And as I looked at the passage more and more, I began to see that it was about really this idea of being in the light, walking in the light, and what it means to be a disciple living in the light of Christ. And, you know, I show up this morning. I was sitting in the back listening to Dennis speak. He's talking about the wise men following the star, this idea of following the light to Christ. If you look at your bulletin cover today, you'll see a lighthouse. It says, light your world, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, this entire Christmas season, we talk about light all the time. So it's, as always, I'm amazed by how God puts it all together for us. You know, when I talked to Pastor Mark this week and gave him a sermon title called The Light, I wasn't aware that, you know, we'd talk about the wise men and the bulletin cover would light your world. It's just pretty neat what God does. But what I'm interested in exploring today is what it means to walk in the light, because we talk about this idea of the light frequently. You know, as believers, we walk in the light. We share the light, we light the world, we don't put our light under a bushel. What does this idea of the light really mean? And we will see that John, the apostle, tells us quite a bit in the first chapter of 1 John. Now, I have a story to share with you, and that is this past week, it must have been, I think, Wednesday afternoon, my mother-in-law brought my niece to take piano lessons. We were sitting in the living room speaking with each other, just chatting casually, and I happened to be sitting in at an angle to the Christmas tree, which happened to be in front of a window, where I could see the sun shining in through the window. And while the sun was shining through the window, I see on this beautiful Christmas tree cobwebs all over the place. Cobwebs attached to the window, cobwebs attached to the ceiling, cobwebs all over this beautiful Christmas tree. Now, you know, at night we have the lights on the tree. I don't see these cobwebs. But as I sit from this particular angle and this light shines in the window, I see these cobwebs all over the tree, marring its beauty. And at that point, Mary Lou and I knocked down some cobwebs and tried to make it look a little better. But the funny thing is, from that point forward, the rest of the week, I could see cobwebs all over that tree. Anytime that I looked, I could see cobwebs all over it. And they're still there. There's some giant tarantula spider living in that thing. I'm waiting for it to come out and scare the heck out of me. But I haven't found the spider yet, just the cobwebs. Let's take a look at this passage in 1 John, this first chapter. And I'm going to read actually over to the second verse of chapter 2 as well. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim that fellowship with Him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I don't travel as much as I used to, for a variety of reasons, but when I do travel, I have opportunity to stay in various hotels, and I think some of you will appreciate this thought. If you've stayed in a hotel, or maybe you've gone and stayed with a relative, woke up in the morning and used a different bathroom than you have used at home. When you look in the mirror, things can be a little different. And I notice this a lot in hotels, because hotels tend to have these very bright lights, both in the ceiling and above the mirror. So when I see myself in the mirror in these hotels with these bright lights, I'm sometimes surprised by what I see. It's not something I see in the mirror at home. And that is that I'm happening to get some wrinkles that I didn't know that I had. I'm getting some obvious gray hair in my temples. Now some of it in my beard is obvious in any light. But I'm starting to see things that I haven't seen before and I don't see at my own house. And it occurs to me that whether it's those cobwebs on the Christmas tree, it's those wrinkles, or it's the gray hair, light can make us see things in very different ways. We see in verse 5 that John says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all." As light, God reveals our sin. He exposes our sin, and He condemns it. If anyone walks in darkness, he is hiding from the truth which the light reveals. I'd like to turn to John chapter 3, 19 and 20. So we have the same apostle in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, recording the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." So men hate the light and want to remain in darkness because if they come out into the light, their deeds will be exposed. When we sin, even as believers, when we sin, we would prefer that to remain in darkness. About 15, 16 years ago, Christy and I, early in our married life, moved to 937 North 3rd Street in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Now this is maybe two blocks away from the Capitol, and it sits, for those of you who work in Harrisburg, you might actually know where it is. It sits above a little pizza place called Mercado's. It's right on a corner street. At any rate, it was a neat apartment, very beautiful, in an old historic building. Not the most beautiful area right around it, but a neat apartment, and we liked it. But a few months into living there, one night I came home from work, walked in the back door, walked up the steps, up in the back door, flipped on the light, and I saw little black insects scurry all over the kitchen floor, underneath the stove, underneath cabinets, into closets. And that was our first experience with cockroaches. There were cockroaches all over the place. We found them in everything. Eventually, the cockroach problem was taken care of. But it was really interesting to watch, because every night when we'd come home from work in the dark, you'd flip on the lights, cockroaches that were clearly operating in the dark would just spread out and run. They'd run everywhere to get back into a dark area and not be exposed to the light. As believers, I believe that we do the same kind of thing. We don't hide under cabinets, but when the light is exposed on our lives, we do find creative ways to hide what that light reveals. John actually addresses those ways that we hide right here in this passage. And there are three ways that he says that we do it. He makes three claims. He points out three claims that we make and then refutes all three of them. And we see the first one in verse 6, where it says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." So if we claim that fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Sometimes we try to look spiritual as believers to other believers even while we are disobeying. Have you ever pulled into the parking lot here and said an unkind word to a family member before you walked in the door? You know, whether that's to your spouse or to your child, or your child says it to you, have you ever had something like that happen? Is there another way that you have sinned before you've walked into a church setting, and then walked into the church setting and said, "Hi, how you doing? Peace, brother. The Lord be with you." This is an example, I think, of what John is talking about. We talk about being in fellowship with God, but we are actively disobeying him. In essence, we are lying to others. Now, of course, we probably wouldn't go around admitting, you know, "I just yelled at my wife in the car," when you walk in the door. But there is a sense here where John thinks that in a community of believers, there needs to be some accountability for all sin in life. Because when we walk into some of these situations, we may, in essence, be saying, "Look how spiritual I am, you know, in my behavior." But in fact, there are these things that are hidden in our lives that are not spiritual at all. But that's kind of a scary thought, because if that's true, wouldn't we have to be sinless to be in fellowship with God? Because let's face it, we've probably all sinned multiple times today. Things that we know we've done, things that we don't know that we've done, things that we should have done that we didn't do, we've probably sinned quite a bit. So is John saying here that we need to be sinless to be in fellowship with God? Well, let's look at verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So there's an important point in here. To walk in the light is not to live without sin. Otherwise, the blood of Jesus wouldn't be needed to cleanse us while we are walking in the light. It says right in here, the blood of Jesus purifies us. We wouldn't need the blood of Jesus if we were sinless. Another way of stating this verse might be, while we are walking in the light, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from our sins. It's happening right now. So, if that's the case, what then is walking in the light? We are being cleansed as we walk in the light. What is walking in the light? We might believe that walking in the light means trying to live without sin or leading sinless lives. Remember the cobwebs and the cockroaches and looking in the mirror at the hotel. That light, that bright light, reveals the dirt in our lives. When we walk in the light, we are being honest with God. We are not trying to hide our sin either from him. We're not trying to hide our sin from ourselves. When God shines his light on us, our sin is exposed. It's out there. Our sin is right out there where God can see it and where we can see it. And if we are going to have a relationship with God, we have to be honest with God. He knows who we are. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And if we want to know God, we have to be honest about who we are, too. And I think about marriage as I think about honesty in a relationship. Our spouses know us better than anyone, which means our spouses know all of our faults. A lot of the faults that other people don't know about, our spouses know. And we all have lots of them. Yet I tolerate and love Christy anyway. But have you ever hid something from a spouse? Now, sometimes we do that in fun. You know, you're hiding a Christmas gift. That's one thing. But have you ever kept a secret from a spouse that really was a secret related to your own sin? Something that you did, something that you said, something that you covered up. Marriages fall apart because of these kind of secrets. We all know people who have lost marriages because of secrets, deep, dark secrets. For a marriage to work, there has to be extreme honesty. Not extreme cruelty, but extreme honesty. The ability to know that you can be totally honest with the person that you are married to, and that that person will be totally honest with you. To walk in the light as a believer means that there has to be extreme honesty in our relationship with God. It's very, very similar. We need to be able to see ourselves in honest ways and examine our sin in honest ways, and we need to be honest as we talk to God about it. It means that we need to admit that we are sinners. When we deny that we are sinners, when we try to hide our sin, put it back in the dark places, and ignore it, we step back into that darkness. We aren't walking in the light. We are stepping into the dark. To walk in the light is not to mean that we are absolutely holy or that we ever become in this life absolutely holy. Far from it. But we need to walk in the light if we desire to be more holy than we already are. You're not going to grow spiritually. You're not going to become more holy if you lie to yourself or lie to God about your sin. And we have true fellowship with God and one another when we are in the light together. Martin Luther wrote some lectures, actually, on 1 John. And something that he said that stood out to me as I studied for today was this quote: "If we remain in the light, we recognize what sin is. If we learn to know this, we have the blood of Christ with which we are washed. The attacks of the devil have only one purpose: to snatch the light from us." That's what the devil wants us to do. The devil wants us to scurry away like those cockroaches and go back underneath the cabinets in the dark. That's what the devil wants to do. Therefore, Luther says, nothing should give us more concern than the resolve to remain in that light. That gets back to some things that Dennis shared this morning as he talked about that passage, I believe, from 2 Peter. You know, being rooted in the Word, having a prayer life. These are the things that are going to keep you in the light. So verse 8, moving forward. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So you'll note that in that last passage, we're lying. In many cases, we're lying to other people. You know, look how spiritual I am. We're lying to God. Here's a case where maybe we're actually lying to ourselves about our own lives. Just because we are not aware of failure doesn't mean we are free from it. You know, you can have pretty good days. You can say, I had a pretty good day. I think I was pretty nice today. You know, I didn't say anything mean to anybody, and I feel fairly sinless. But that doesn't mean that you weren't sinning or that you weren't living in sin throughout that day. And I'm reminded very early on in my driving days, Christy and I were coming home from Messiah College. And in Wormleysburg, I believe, down near Marysville, that area, I was pulled over. Now, I was going the same speed as everybody else in a row of cars. And honestly, I'm not even sure that I was entirely aware what the speed limit was. I just know I was in a row of cars and I was traveling that speed limit. But I was pulled over. And, you know, for those of you who have had this happen, you'll appreciate that moment where the officer pulls you over and says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And you're not entirely sure. You think it might be speed, but you're not sure because you weren't really paying attention enough to know that that's definitely the case. Well, you know, your kind of natural response is to more or less say, "Well, I didn't know that was the speed limit." What am I saying? I'm saying I'm not really guilty because I didn't know. But of course, we all know that when he hands you the ticket and you write the check to pay for it, you are admitting your guilt at that point, that even not knowing, you are still breaking the law. When we claim to have no sin, we claim to have no guilt. We know we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, but we continually sin in this life. Walking in the light causes us to know that we are sinners, and it causes us to regret the fact that we are sinners. But we should never despair. It would be easy to despair, to say, you know what, I give up. This whole sin thing, I can't beat it. There are the things I remember, but there's probably 1,000 things today that I didn't even think about that happened that would be sin in my life. We should never despair, because no one is righteous before God except through Christ's blood. And that's what keeps us from despairing this. In faith, we say, you know what? Yep, it is sin. I'm a sinner. And I've sinned 100 times today. And in faith, we say, I'm an unworthy servant. But it doesn't end there. Let's look at what John says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, this sounds a little bit like a mathematical equation. If we do this, then God will do that. I don't believe that that's what this is here. Rather, this is also building on the theme that John is developing here about walking in the light. In Scripture, we see that confession kind of works in two ways. It involves what we confess about God. You know, when you think about the Apostles' Creed as a confession, we confess what we believe about God. And confession is about ourselves. It is about those things that we need to confess. But at the end of the day, both of those things are about belief. It is a belief that God is God and we are not God. It's a belief that God has done what he said and that we can put faith in God's promises, that he is faithful to his promises. Confession is belief in that it means that we agree with God about our sinfulness. God knows we are sinners. God has declared us sinners. And our confession is that, you know what, God? I agree with you. I'm a sinner. Which is a different thing than saying, you know what, God? I did say something mean, but that's because that person did this to me. You know, that's a very different thing. It's saying to God, I had reason to do it. You know, and it gets back to that idea of saying to the police officer, I didn't know, or I was just going the speed that the other cars were going. He knows that we're sinners. We know it. But we have to not limit it to being just a mere thought or a statement. It is that admission of guilt that I was talking about earlier. We need to admit our guilt. I knew the speed limit, and I broke it anyway. Or I ignored the speed limit, which was clearly posted. And the Bible makes it clear that there are a lot of clear postings that we have ignored. Confession is also recognition of our own inadequacy and need. When we confess, Dear Lord, I confess and I promise never to do it again, we are being dishonest. We are basically saying, yeah, you know what? I screwed up and I have the ability to keep from doing that again, which is walking right back into that darkness again. Confession is also relational. God is not just a place that we drive our cars up to and dump our sins out. You know, I think about all the vehicles that pull in the Cocalamus Creek with, junk metal on a trailer, and they leave it behind. You know, God is not the place where we go and say, God, here's all the junk in my trailer. I'm just going to leave this behind with you. God is a person. God is our Father. Keep this relationship in mind as we consider the next aspect of confession. Confession involves repentance. God is faithful and just. Because he is faithful, our forgiveness is already absolutely assured for the believer. We know this. And God is just because he forgives us for Christ's atoning sacrifice. So his justice comes in the fact that Christ's sacrifice pays for our sins and that he accepts that sacrifice. As believers, we already have forgiveness in Christ. So then why does confession involve repentance? If we're already forgiven, what do we need to repent of? And I would argue that John is saying here that the way we view confession demonstrates how we view God. Do we view God as Coquelamus Creek, where we dump off our junk metal? Or do we view God as our Father? And I think about a certain young lady, 7 years old, who's not in the room right now, who when she smarts off to her mother will yell at her, and her response is, "Sorry." Now, is that really confession? And I'm reminded of the times in my life where I may have said something to someone, and I imagine maybe some of you can appreciate this. "Well, I'm sorry you had your feelings hurt, but the reason I said it was so-and-so." Is "sorry" or "I'm sorry you had your feelings hurt" really a confession? It's not really a confession at all. It's more of a way of trying to dump off the junk in our lives or the guilt, or maybe it's a response to the potential for consequences. But whatever it is, it's not about true confession to a Father who loves us, a Father that we want to be in relationship with and wants us to be in relationship with him. You know, when you think about, a good father in your own life, that father would likely forgive you a lot of faults, even if you never asked. But do you really want to take advantage of your father by not living in a true confessional relationship with him? And we need to think about that as we think about our relationship with God. When we just dump our sins at God's junk heap, we're using him as a grace dispenser. He's promised to do that, but that's all we're doing. We're taking advantage of that good grace that he has given us. But when we say, "Father, there's something I need to confess. I did a terrible thing. This is what it is. I am truly sorry." It demonstrates something very important. We are walking in the light. When we use God as a grace dispenser, we're certainly veering towards stepping into the darkness again. But when we are truly sorry, and we know that it hurts the relationship that we have with God our Father when we sin against him, it puts us back into walking in the light. We know that God forgives us because he told us he did. It's not a mathematical equation. He's not forgiving us because we confess or because we repent. He promised us that in his scripture. When we came to faith, we were able to attain that gift. We know he forgives us because he told us he did. But to continue to live with him in a relationship like a father calls for repentance. Confession acknowledges both our sins, the sins that we commit, the things that we don't do, and it also acknowledges our sin, our sinful character, that gift that our father Adam gave us, that natural disposition towards evil and wrong choices. We confess not just what we have done, which we should absolutely do, but we also confess who we are. You know, deep down inside, that natural man, we confess that. We are not honest if we only admit to the symptoms of that, the things that happen because we happen to be sinful, or if we confess because we feel bad about the possible consequences. We move into verse 10. "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." When we are confronted by God's word about our sins, we should admit them rather than deny them. And really what I'm thinking about here is when you hear someone preach, or you read your Bible in devotional study, you come in contact with the word. The Holy Spirit can illuminate that word for you and make you aware of sin in your life. Well, you have a choice to make at that point. You can deny that sin, you can rationalize that sin away, or you can just admit it. But if we deny that sin in the face of God's testimony, the testimony that he gives us through his word, what do we do? John tells us we make God out to be the liar. Because if God is telling us in His Word, if God has revealed to us sin in our lives, and we say, yeah, God, no, I don't think so. Who's the liar at that point? We are making God out to be the liar. So John moves us from the first point of how do we lie to others in covering up sin? How do we lie to ourselves in covering up sin? And finally, how do we call God a liar in trying to cover up sin? We're all guilty of it at some point. At some point, we have all been guilty of all of these things. And that is how we step back into darkness. To walk in the light means to be perfectly honest with God and yourself about the sin in your own life. God wants honesty, not lies. Walking in the light means being honest with Him about who we are and who God is. We acknowledge that we are sinners, and we accept His provision of Christ who saved us. Now, John goes on in the first two verses of chapter 2 to say, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Praise God. I mean, what a powerful two verses after all these verses that say, you know what? You know, I've got you pegged. John's saying in his sermon, I've got you pegged. You're lying to everyone in the congregation. You're lying to your fellow believers. You're lying to yourself. You're calling God a liar. I'd prefer that you didn't sin. I write these things to you to make you aware of it, to expose you, to put you in the light, to make you aware of your sin. But if you blow it, Jesus Christ is defending you right now. He is the atoning sacrifice. He's the one that did the work. He is the one who saves you. You don't save yourself. Confession won't save you. Christ saves you. But if you want to walk in the light, you need to have an honest and open relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ your Savior, the Holy Spirit who illumines Scripture for you. You need to be honest with God. And you need to be honest with yourself. You know, it's a myth to believe that we feel more holy the longer we are Christians. You know, the idea of sanctification is that we would be progressively more holy. But this idea that we feel more holy is a myth. Walking in the light does not mean that we feel holy. It actually means that we feel sinful. The light exposes our sin. So as we progress through the faith life, we are going to feel more sinful. But we know that God has forgiven our sin. He wants us to be honest, and that is how we are going to be changed. As we walk in the light, the cobwebs are going to be exposed. The dirt in the corner of our lives is going to be exposed. And we're going to see things in that light that have been there so long, in our lives, from before we can remember, that we just thought it was a pattern, part of the pattern of our lives. You know, recently, Christy took to the project of trying to scrub our kitchen floor. And we bought the house 5 years ago, and they're kind of a grayish tile. And she bought a product, and she got down on her hands and knees and actually started scrubbing these tiles one by one. I think the project kind of went away after a few weeks, but we learned something really interesting. I said to Christy, I said, that product you're using is staining the floor. It's putting white spots all over the floor. And as she scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed, she was able to point out to me the fact that it wasn't putting white spots on the floor. The floor was so dirty that when it was being cleaned, the actual color of the tiles was going back to whatever it looked like when it was in the packaging and put in the house. Now, of course, we had no idea because we bought it with a certain amount of dirt kind of ground in. But this is the idea here. You know, the idea here is that when that light is exposed, when God does His cleaning work on our lives, we're going to be surprised. We didn't know that the floor was that color. We found that out because she was cleaning it. We don't know what is underneath all this dirt and muck and cobwebs that we've built up in our lives over the years, the things that we don't even remember at this point. There's so much sin that we don't even know anymore. But here's the key. John says, We just have to say, you know what? It's dirt. It's not that, you know, the floors of our lives now have white marks on them. It's the fact that that white mark is surrounded by dirt. We have to admit that that is dirt, and that what we really want to get to is that white floor underneath. When we admit that it is dirt, the Holy Spirit will clean it up. I want to share two more verses with you, and they are from later on in 1 John, because of course John is, this is really a sermon as opposed to a letter. I mean, some people call it a letter, but the thinking goes that this is actually a sermon that was probably passed around from church to church. So he develops these themes, and in the second chapter, there are two verses that I'd really like to share, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." The true light is already shining. Amen.